Now, please take out a copy of God's Word. We are back to 1 Thessalonians. We will be considering God's Word for us today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. You can find that on page 986 in those pew Bibles in front of you. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. As we go, don't forget last week was the reality of the resurrection. But Paul, who writes 1 Corinthians 15 about the reality and results of the resurrection, is the same Paul who writes here about the reality and the results of affliction. As we consider affliction this week, keep resurrection from last week in the back of your mind. Resurrection is important for affliction. 2 weeks ago, we considered affection. This week is affliction. Also keep affection in the back of your mind as we go. Affection is important for affliction. Paul loves the Thessalonians. We've seen again and again that Paul loves God's people. He has great affection for them, and he demonstrates that in great care and concern for their well-being. Love seeks the good of the loved. Paul is seeking their and our good, and he does that this week by confronting us with the reality of afflictions. He does not want us moved by these afflictions, which must mean that it is possible for afflictions to move us or affect us in some way. Paul has great affection for the Thessalonians, and that affection is reflected in part by his great concern that they not be affected by their afflictions. And we have all experienced this. We all have some experience of some affliction and the sometimes disturbing and disconcerting effects of that affliction. Something happens, we feel, this is hard. What's going on here? This hurts. I thought God was good all the time. I thought he was working all things together for my good in all things. What's the deal with all of these affliction things? No one likes affliction. We just saw David doesn't like affliction. He doesn't like it in Psalm 6. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Affliction can feel like a languishing, physical trouble, soul trouble, indefinitely. How long? No one likes affliction. And yet, John 16 33, our Lord says to us, in this world you will have tribulation or trouble or affliction. The question is not if we will face afflictions. The question is if we will be faithful in the afflictions we will face. And the question is how to be faithful in the afflictions that we will face that are so often so hard. You are going to suffer. You are going to face difficult and confusing things. Afflictions are assured. What are we going to do with that? How are we going to respond to the assured afflictions that have come or that are currently coming or that will come soon in the future? So we're going to talk about this morning. Remember Pollyanna? A number of months ago, I made a ridiculous case back at the end of Genesis that the Christian faith is a Pollyanna faith, and I'm using that adjective positively. Pollyanna is the story of a little girl who runs around playing the glad game, taught to her by her pastor father. She goes around doing all kinds of good, helping all kinds of grumpy people be glad in difficult circumstances by playing this glad game. And the game is simply you try to find something to be glad about in every circumstance or situation. That's the glad game. But I never finished the story. I never actually concluded the book of Pollyanna with you. Chapter 23 of the book is titled An Accident, or for our purposes today, An Affliction. On her way home from school one day, right after a chapter about her doing all kinds of good and making this grumpy man glad, Pollyanna is struck by a speeding car. She is carried home unconscious. She wakes up the next day and she cannot feel her legs. The specialist comes in from New York, declares to her that she will never walk again. And Pollyanna cries out, "Why, if I can't walk, how am I ever going to be glad for anything?" And she collapses into near despair as she can no longer play the glad game and no longer find anything to be glad about because their affliction is so great. Afflictions affect even the best of us, even Pollyanna. We'll come back to her at the end. But we are considering something of great significance and seriousness this morning as we face the afflictions that we all, as we consider the afflictions that we all face. Let's be glad that God has given us this word to help us be prepared, to understand, and to respond to those assured afflictions together. 4 points concerning afflictions from our text this morning. The first is that we are all concerned about and by afflictions. We're going to start with Paul's love and concern. Then we'll consider how afflictions can affect. They are affecting. But point number 3 is the most important. How does the sovereign and good God come into play in our afflictions? We are destined for afflictions. And then we will apply at the end as we see that we desperately need help in these afflictions. So let me read our text for us, and then we will begin walking through it. Remember, what I'm saying is supposed to be coming from this. So be following along, checking God's word and my words in light of God's word. I will read for you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 1 through verse 5. Please pay attention, because this is what God wants to say to you today. Paul writes, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain." Let's stop. Let's ask God to help us in this time. Father, you truly do all things well. Well, we know that's true. And yet, in the midst of affliction, we sometimes struggle to see and to believe that that's true. Father, I pray that you would use this word to help us. Father, please help me as I seek to preach this difficult and important word. Father, help me to be clear and correct. Help me to be kind and comforting. Help me to glorify and honor Jesus Christ in this time. Help us, Father, it is hard to sit and to listen to your word for an extended period of time. Father, help us to pay close attention to your word. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Father, please work by your Spirit through your word. Comfort us in our afflictions, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Point number 1, we are concerned about afflictions. I had initially worded this point, we are frightened by afflictions, from Paul's use of the word fear in verse 5, but that's similar to point 2. What I want to emphasize again here as we begin is Paul's overwhelming concern for the Thessalonians. He loves them. He cares for them. Look at the text. Look at how Paul emphasizes this. There is a sandwich here. And by the time I start preaching on Sundays, I'm hungry, so I see sandwiches everywhere. But a sandwich is a literary device, also called an inclusio or an inclusion. Think of the 2 pieces of bread sandwiching the delicious meat on the inside. The 2 pieces of bread are the same thing. Notice how verses 1 and 2 and verse 5 are basically the same thing. Paul says in 1 and 2, "We could bear it no longer, so we sent Timothy to exhort you in your faith." Paul says in verse 5, "I could bear it no longer, so I sent Timothy to learn about your faith." Same thing. Repetition. Emphasis. Emphasizing what? Paul's great affection for God's people. Revealed here specifically by his great concern for them in affliction. "I could bear it no longer," he says. He couldn't take it anymore. And the verb he uses twice there in 1 and 5, where you read bear, is actually more of a, it's a covering and containing word. The root of this word is roof in Greek. Mark 2:4, there are 4 men who love their paralytic friend. The crowds are crazy. They cannot get near the Christ. And so they remove the roof from the house. They literally raise the roof. But that's this word. The roof is the covering, the container of the house. This word was also used to describe the hull of ships. It's watertight. Nothing can get in. Nothing can get out. Paul says, I was not that any longer. I was unable to hold it in or contain it. My care and concern started leaking out and bursting forth. I couldn't help it. Now, we drive south a lot, you know. Our strategy now is to drive late if we have to do I-95 to mitigate the misery of I-95. But there are tunnels on I-95. And when I grew up, you hold your breath in tunnels. Right? That's what you do. I don't know. Don't worry. This is good parenting and safe driving, holding your breath while driving a car with a bunch of kids. But some of these are long tunnels. I'll pat myself on the back a bit. No one in that car but me can hold their breath the whole way through. But you know the feeling. You hold your breath, or you're underwater for too long, and you're keeping the air in, and then the pressure builds, and it builds, and the urge and the desire and the demand for air, and you can't contain it. You can't help it. You gotta have air. That's what Paul is feeling. That's his overwhelming affection and concern for these people that he loves. His affection affects. It causes him to act and to do something. There's affliction happening. I've got to know how these people that I love are doing in this affliction. Now, one of the main things I want us to take away from this sermon is that we should never be surprised by affliction. We're going to see that again and again and again. We should never be surprised by affliction. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. So that fiery trial is some sort of affliction. Peter says, don't be surprised. Are you experiencing affliction right now? Don't be surprised. Nothing strange is happening to you. Look at verse 4 of our text. Paul says, when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. We should not be surprised by the appearance of affliction in our lives. And we should not be surprised by the appearance of affliction at this point in the letter. Paul is preparing us for affliction. Paul has been preparing us for his focus on it here in this letter. He has been affliction seeding the ground. Back in chapter 1, verse 6, he writes, you received the word in much affliction. He talks about his affliction in Philippi before coming to them. Chapter 2, verse 2, we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know. We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. That's affliction. Gospel in the midst of conflict. 2:14, he says, for you suffered. 2:17, he says, we were torn away from you. 18, he says, Satan hindered us. All kinds of affliction have been getting us to this point. But as we saw last time, there is also all kinds of affection intermixed with that affliction getting us to this point. Paul started this church. He preached the word. They received the word in much affliction. That affliction forced him out of town. That affliction followed Paul, but he knows that that affliction remained with them as well. And so here we find him. He's in Athens. He's away from them, and he's worried about them. There is such a thing as godly anxiety, as good worry. Now, most of us don't really experience godly anxiety. For most of us, there's nothing good about our usual anxiety. Arcade Fire, we are living in the age of anxiety. It's the age of doubt, and I doubt we'll figure it out. I love that line. And listen, we won't figure it out apart from God and his presence and promise and purpose and providence. Jesus is very clear. He says it repeatedly in Matthew chapter 6. Do not be anxious. There are a few commands that we listen to less than that one. And a few commands that we roll our internal eyes at more than that one. Don't you hate it when you're anxious and someone tells you, don't be anxious? Like, don't you hate that? Jesus says it. But what Paul is expressing here is a sort of godly anxiety. Maybe that's not the best thing to call it these days. But this is an anxiety that is focused on others. This is simply care and concern for the well-being of others. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11:28 of the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And I don't think that Paul is confessing something sinful there. Right? Anxiety is just care gone crazy. It's concern out of control. But it's good to care. It's good to have concern for good things, particularly for people things. Paul cares for God's people. And so Paul is concerned for the good of God's people. And that's mainly what I mean by this first point. We are concerned about affliction. Or at least we should be concerned about others as they experience affliction, as Paul is concerned here. But again, let's be honest. We tend to be more focused and more concerned by our own affliction. We so easily get caught up and consumed with the difficult things that happen to us. Things that can very easily distract, discourage, and dishearten. Things that can affect us. And that's point number two. We are affected by afflictions. Where's that coming from? Well, look at verse 2. Paul is concerned about them. He can't take it any longer, so he sends Timothy. Verse 3. Paul is concerned that no one be moved by these afflictions. That word means shaken or disturbed. To be moved is to be affected. Remember 2 weeks ago I tried to explain the difference between affect and effect. I did a poor job. Affect with an A is generally used as the verb. It's an action. Effect is generally used as the noun. It is the end result of an action. So to say that we are affected by afflictions means that we are acted upon by them in some way. They do something. They have an effect on us. Paul is concerned about that effect. And his concern, remember, flows from his affection for them. Affection is not just a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling about something. Affection, biblically, is a deep and abiding and acting love. Biblical love is affection and action. So remember, he said up in 2:8, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Paul has great affection, and so he acts. Afflictions affect. They act on us in some way. Now notice that Paul doesn't specifically spell out the nature of these afflictions. He doesn't tell us exactly what they are. The word he uses, phlipsis, that's a cool word. The word basically means pressure. My brother was always bigger and stronger than me. He still is. But as kids, we somehow picked up on the concept of pressure points. I don't think we knew anything about pressure points, actually. But when he was bigger and stronger than me, and he would exert pressure on me, on my neck, with his finger pitching my traps there, right, what would happen? I would move. Right? The pressure would cause me to move. His pressure affected me. It moved me. That's what afflictions can do. This word afflictions is also translated trials, troubles, tribulations, and there are all sorts of afflictions all the time that can affect us in all sorts of ways. Job 14:1, "Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble." Psalm 90, verse 10, "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble." And troubles, trouble. Afflictions affect. The great theologian, the Dread Pirate Roberts, Princess Bride, "Life is pain." Inus. Anyone who says differently is selling something. And we are moved by pain, right? We move away from pain. And that's Paul's concern. He doesn't want them moved by these painful, afflicting troubles. Moved from what? Look at 2 again. Why did Paul send Timothy? "To establish and exhort you in your faith." Verse 5, he sent to learn about their faith. Timothy is Paul's brother. He's God's co-worker in the gospel. What a phrase that is. We can be God's co-workers in the gospel. Chapter 2:9, "They proclaimed to you the gospel of God." 2:8, "We were ready to share with you the gospel." 2:4, "Entrusted with the gospel." 2:2, "Boldness to declare to you the gospel. 1:5, our gospel came to you. What does Paul not want them moved from? He doesn't want them moved from the gospel. Why? Because of Romans 1:16. Because that gospel is the power of God for salvation. No gospel, no salvation. No gospel, only death. Paul doesn't want them moved from their faith in the gospel. Why? Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So no faith, no salvation. No faith, there's only death. This is what Paul is so concerned about. He loves them. So he wants their good. And there is no good apart from God. We are so frequently living our lives that if there is some good somewhere apart from God, if we can just find it, then we'll actually be happy. Psalm 16, I have no good apart from you. Do you believe that? There's no good apart from God. And we only get God in the gospel. We only get God as he gives his son. And as we, by grace, receive and believe him, faith. So Paul doesn't want them moved from the very thing that is life and joy and peace. And afflictions can do that. All kinds of affliction can do that. Jesus says this. The parable of the soils. There is the rocky ground. What is it? Matthew 13:20. This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Be careful about quick, immediate responses to the gospel. Jesus warns us about this. Receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation, that's our same word. It's the first use of this word in the New Testament. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. The afflictions affect. Afflictions can move people away from the gospel and from faith and thus from God himself. This is Satan's strategy. He applies pressure, pain, trouble, and trial. And then we feel, I do not like this. This does not feel good. Maybe this whole thing isn't worth it. Maybe this isn't even real. Verse 5, Satan is the tempter that tempts. And so while he hinders, 2:18, he's applying that pressure through trouble and trial. At the same time over here, he's tempting. And we're thinking, hey, this feels hard over here. Hey, maybe this thing over here, maybe this won't be so hard. Maybe this will be good and feel good. Let me run away from this painful thing and run to this thing over here that looks like it might be pleasurable. So Satan puts the pressure on and he entices and attracts. That's Genesis 3. Satan applies pressure. Did God really say, you will not surely die? That's pretty troubling. They're thinking, hey, is God holding out on me? Right? Is God not good? And then at the same time, Satan tempts. You will be like God. That sounds pretty good. And she takes and she eats. And she dies. Afflictions affect. We've got to know this. We've got to be aware of afflictions' power to affect. Maybe you're really just aware of it right now for various reasons. Doesn't it feel like everything is kind of extra affliction-y right now? Okay, Wednesday was terrible. I never know what to address from the pulpit or not. You know why it's so difficult? Because there's so much affliction and evil and terrible things happening all of the time everywhere that it's impossible to address it all. I can't really do American news sites. They're all terrible. I do check the BBC occasionally. And on Wednesday, there was this headline, jihadists summarily executed 127 people in Niger. And then the picture heading the article was two disturbingly long rows of dirt graves. That's a lot of people. That is a lot of wickedness and evil and affliction. Now, what happened to Charlie Kirk was a lot of wickedness and evil and affliction. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised. We live in a deeply broken world, a disturbingly dark world. We forget that very quickly and easily. If the trend holds, we're going to forget it pretty quickly and easily again. We've got to stop forgetting that. This world is not our home and hope. Now listen, I know that I'm not as politically minded or news focused as many would like. I have never heard Charlie Kirk speak. I don't know anything about the faith that he professed, but what happened to him was horrible and shouldn't happen to anyone. My sister's family lives in Charlotte, and that community is reeling from the murder of the young Ukrainian refugee Irina Zarutska. What happened to her was horrible and shouldn't happen. But it does. It happens here, and it happens everywhere, and it has always been happening. All the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Cain murders Abel in the very next chapter. And a side note, I don't know if this is helpful or not, I don't know, but I have not seen either video, and I will not see either video. You don't need to either. You don't need to be watching murders. But we gain nothing from that. It's not necessary. Romans 16:19, be innocent as to what is evil. We are way too easily entertained by evil and too curious about it. Social media is the worst. Social media affects. Affliction affects. We live in a very broken and disturbed world. Our only hope is the gospel. And our only hope is Jesus Christ. So that's why the Bible and Paul addresses affliction just again and again and again throughout God's word. Life is hard. The world is broken. And I think Paul here is primarily talking specifically about the persecution of the church for its faith. But in such a world cursed by sin, filled with enemies of God, we are going to face all sorts of affliction all the time. And all sorts of afflictions affect. What are the afflictions that you are facing right now? And how are your afflictions affecting you? How are the always afflictions of our always evil world affecting you right now? What hope do we have to respond to such hard and horrible things? Well, point number three. This is going to feel counterintuitive. And it's another thing that we forget far too quickly and easily. But we are destined for afflictions. And don't take my word for it. Back to verse 3. Look at it. Paul doesn't want them affected by affliction. How? Why? For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. Listen, Satan does not destine. Satan cannot destine. Satan is not sovereign. Satan is not in control. God is, even in affliction. Ephesians 1:11, always. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. That all things either includes affliction things or it does not. And I'm not sure what that verse means if it doesn't apply to afflictions. God works even them according to the counsel of his perfect will. The Thessalonians are suffering all kinds of afflictions. Paul writes to encourage them. Hey, God destined you for this. We hear it all the time today. Hey, don't comfort with sovereignty. Paul comforts with sovereignty. God destined you for this. It is confusing. How is that encouraging? Well, purpose is how. The purpose of a perfectly good person is how. You always flee to Acts 2:23 every time the question of suffering and sovereignty comes up. If God is not sovereign over evil, we have no hope. If it is not God who is the one who ultimately destines for affliction, then we have no hope. The cross on which the Christ was murdered by man is the most affliction evil thing that has ever happened. Acts 2:23. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Christ was destined for that affliction by God. And we, by the grace of God, were destined to receive the greatest good through that which was the greatest evil. But since we claim to follow the suffering servant and the one destined for the affliction, we should expect that we too will be destined for affliction and we too will suffer ourselves. And there are just so many biblical texts about the certainty of suffering and the assurance of affliction that it would take us all day to consider all of them. The Bible is very clear. Expect affliction. Affliction is assured. Romans 8:17. Just give you a couple of them. We are sons of God. We have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Catch this. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Suffering is part of the deal. Suffering is the plan. 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Suffering is part of the deal. Suffering is the plan. And maybe Paul's just talking about himself there, or the apostles. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Paul writes to Timothy about my persecutions and my sufferings, and then continues, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Do you desire to live a godly life? Suffering is part of the deal. Suffering is the plan. Philippians 1, 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Suffering is part of the deal. Suffering is the plan. 2 Corinthians 6:4, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. I love that. Paul has nothing, but he possesses everything. In Christ, you can have nothing and possess everything. But suffering is part of the deal. Suffering is the plan. We know, like, intellectually, like, prosperity gospel, bad. That's bad. That's a false gospel. Now, we are very, very much infected with it ourselves. Because something hard happens. Like, what's going on here? No, it's part of the plan. And Paul is a persecution broken drum. We all have our things, our hobby horses that we are somewhat fixed upon and preoccupied with. I have my things that when I start talking about you, roll your eyes. Like, here he goes again. Affliction is one of Paul's. And so again, he wrote to them in verse 4, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction. So again, he's just trying to make it very, very clear that affliction is part of God's plan for us. But why is that? Why is suffering the plan? It's actually very simple. I was working through one of my Exodus commentaries last week. Alec Matir is one of my favorite Old Testament guys. He points out that we love to say that we do not know why, or that we don't have any answers in our suffering. But then he argues that, hey, that's actually not really true. The Bible is full of answers. The problem is they're just not the answers that we want or like. We are destined for affliction. Why is suffering so much part of the plan? It's because of sin. That's it. We may not like it, but that's it. And listen, none of us fully appreciate the presence and power of remaining sin in our hearts and lives. It is so powerful, so still deeply ingrained, that the holy God who loves us will go to any and all lengths to root that out of us. Because sin is bad, and sin is misery, and God loves us. He wants our good. And our good can have nothing to do with the sin that is death. Because he loves us and wants our good, he will marshal all sorts of troubles and afflictions and sufferings, big and small, major and minor, devastations and discouragements, all for the purpose of cutting out that which is misery and death, to produce within us that which is joy and life. Remember our theme for this letter. This is all about Christian conduct. That's what 1 Thessalonians is about. It's about walking in a manner worthy. And Christian conduct flows from Christian character. God is conforming us into the image of his Son, who is perfect. Again, imagine that. Imagine being perfectly content and complete. Perfectly good and glad. I cannot wait. I have a long ways to go. but I cannot wait. Christ-like character and conduct is the goal, and difficulties, troubles, and trials are vital in the shaping of that character that is eternally valuable. Let me give you four quick things the God who destines us for affliction is doing in those afflictions. I don't have time to unpack these. Write them down, take them home, and chew on them. Use these in your afflictions. Afflictions affect. They can do so positively or negatively. We're destined for them. Well, to what end? What is God positively doing in afflictions? Number one, we just started touching on. Number one, afflictions produce character. Afflictions produce character. Romans 5:3. Paul has just restated the gospel. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Right? Good makes glad. The gospel is good news. The gospel makes glad. And so we rejoice in that. Romans 5:3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. That sounds crazy. How? Knowing that suffering produces endurance and character and hope. Paul continues. Brothers and sisters, don't ever forget Romans 5:5. You should memorize Romans 5:5 and burn it into your brain. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Church, God loves you. God wants you to know that He loves you. So He doesn't trickle a little bit of love into your heart. He pours His love into your heart. And that's the only way we can do this crazy sounding thing of rejoicing in suffering. We can only do that knowing that the God who loves us is producing something in us, eternal and great, through something temporary and short. James 1:2 through 4 says the same thing. Count it all joy when you meet trials. It's because they do something. They produce steadfastness. And when that comes to fruition, you will be perfect and complete. So afflictions produce Christ-like character. There's nothing better than that. Number two, afflictions teach us obedience. Afflictions teach us obedience. Hebrews 5:8. This is about Christ and His humanity. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. Likewise, in our humanity, we too learn obedience through what we suffer. Affliction instructs. Hebrews 12:7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. He disciplines us for our good that we may share in His holiness. You know, why do I discipline my children? Not to punish them, but to teach them, to help them to learn. Hey, sin has consequences. Sin hurts. So that by the grace of God, they'll eventually make the connection, oh, maybe I should stop doing this thing that results in this thing that hurts. Right? God is teaching us through our afflictions. They teach us obedience. Number three, afflictions create communion. Afflictions create communion. Philippians 3:10. Paul is willing to count everything as loss that he may gain Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Right, well, we saw that communion word last week. Communion is sharing. In affliction, we share together in Christ's suffering. God uses affliction to draw us closer to the Christ who suffered for us. God uses affliction to draw us closer to one another. And that gets us to the last one, number four. Afflictions help us to help others. Afflictions help us to help others. That's what Peter read for us earlier from 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Yes, God destines us for affliction. He helps us in that affliction. And He does it only for good reasons, for good purposes, and He does it so that we can help others in affliction. And that creates communion. That teaches us to obey. That produces Christ-like character in us. The point is that the sovereign God who destines us for affliction has good and great purposes for that affliction. He destines us for good and great things through that affliction. But listen, let's all be very, very honest. That doesn't make the experience of affliction easy. Life is hard. The Christian life is harder. And so point number four, we need help in afflictions. Did you see it? Where's the help in our text? It's verse 2. And we sent Timothy. What's the help? People is the help. Remember a few weeks ago, people, not phones. Phones cannot help you. People can. The screens cannot save you. But the saints can. You know how Pollyanna actually ends? She's in near despair. She's paralyzed. She can no longer play the glad game. So what happens? What helps? Everyone around her, all the people, start playing the glad game for her. Her miserable Aunt Polly tells her, "Why, Pollyanna, I think the whole town is playing that game with you. Even the minister." There's a whole chapter about how miserable the minister is. And Pollyanna has to teach him about all the joy and gladness texts in God's word. It's a great chapter. Aunt Polly continues, "The whole town is playing the game, and the whole town is wonderfully happier. And all because of one little girl who taught the people a new game and how to play it and be glad." Pollyanna clapped her hands. "Oh, I'm so glad," she cried. And then suddenly a wonderful light illuminated her face. "Why, Aunt Polly, there is something I can be glad about after all. I can be glad I had my legs, at least. Else I would not have been able to do all that." You see, she helps others in their affliction, and then in her affliction, they turn around and they help her in Pollyanna's affliction. And there is great gladness that is found in the helping of others. It is better to give than to receive. It is good to give help. People are how we are helped. Paul sends Timothy. God helps us that we may help others. How do we help others? All kinds of ways. Simply by being present, listening, financial, physical, actual, practical things that we need to do. But first and foremost, we help with the Word of God. And we are helped by the Word of God. The Timothy that Paul sends is God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. How do God's co-workers work? What is the means of ministry? The means of ministry is the Word of God. Paul preaches because of the nature and power of God's Word. 2:13, when you received the Word which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. The Word works. The Word helps. In our affliction, are we using the means of help, the means of grace that God has provided? Where are you looking for help? Let's be extra careful about anything that implies that God's Word is not sufficient for what we need. It works. It's precious and powerful. It saves and sanctifies. It's the means through which God speaks to us and the means through which God communes with us. There's great help to be found in the Word. Listen, I'm not telling you that if you just read a Bible verse, everything will be fine and all your anxieties will disappear and your afflictions will become easy. I'm not telling you that. No one makes that claim. But I am telling you that the Word works. I'm telling you that God has provided the Word for what we need. And if you will come to that Word prayerfully, expectantly, humbly, repentantly, obediently, consistently, coming to it first not to get something, but coming to it seeking God Himself and communion with Him, God will meet you there. Jeremiah 29:13, God says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Our hope is in the Lord, and our help is in His Word. So we are helped by the people of God. We are helped by the Word of God. One more, we are helped by faith in God. Did you notice that faith is a key idea here? We're going to see it next week as well. Paul uses the word twice in our text, verses 2 and 5. He's going to use it three more times in the text next week. Come back. Verse 6, Timothy brings the good news of your faith. Verse 7, Paul finds comfort through their faith. Verse 10, he wants to supply what is lacking in their faith. And faith simply takes God at his word. Faith trusts God, even in the midst of great affliction. Faith has God's word and hears God's word and believes God's word. Everything is an opportunity. Every affliction, you have the opportunity to respond. Faith or fear, frustration or flight. Trust in God and doing what he says, or trust in self and doing what you want. Afflictions affect one way or the other. And choose wisely and carefully and biblically. Faith trusts God completely. Faith is how we cling to him. When everything else falls apart and fails us, faith is what we are tempted to abandon when the affliction that affects us comes. That's why Paul, who loves so much and so well, sends Timothy to establish them, to exhort them in their faith. And exhorting is one of Paul's favorite concepts, one of his favorite words. He uses it 54 times, 8 times in this letter. He will write in 5:11, therefore encourage, same word, exhort one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Church, this is our call. Paul exhorts us to exhort. He encourages us to encourage. Hebrews 3, verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful and deadly. Affliction is difficult and discouraging. Brothers and sisters, we need help. We need each other and God's word to help establish our faith and exhort us in it to cling to Christ with all that we have, no matter the cost, because Christ is worth it. I have three quick applications for you, and I'm done. Three quick applications, and then I will pray. Number one, we've seen it. Let me make sure I drive home this point. Number one, very simple, expect afflictions. It's expect afflictions. Beloved, do not be surprised. Nothing strange is happening to you. Nothing strange is happening this week. Expect affliction. We're destined for it. Be ready and be prepared first by expecting it. And if you're already experiencing it right now, you are not crazy and you are not alone. Nothing strange is happening. Expect it. Get help in it. Number two, examine your afflictions in light of eternity. Examine your afflictions in light of eternity. Here's how, going back to Matthew 6, we do not be anxious. Jesus doesn't just say, don't be anxious, and just kind of leave it at that. It's not what he says. He says, 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, the solution to anxiety is not stopping doing something. Stop being anxious. It does not work. The solution is not to stop being anxious. The solution is to start doing something else, seeking first the eternal kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5:17. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. See, afflictions are so hard. Afflictions are impossible apart from the perspective of heaven and eternity and the help that God provides through his people and his word. Life is hard, but God is good, and God is doing something in the hard things. God has promised good things to you. You will never face a circumstance, never, not a single circumstance, you'll never face one in which God is not Lord, and in which God is not present, and in which God is not actively working purposefully for your good. God is with you. He is in control of your circumstances, and he is working towards your good. Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Are you brokenhearted and are you crushed in spirit? Then you are in a good place, because those are the ones that the Lord is near to. Number three, this one is poorly worded and long. Forgive me. Endure your afflictions. That's three E's. Endure your afflictions in light of your union and communion with Christ. Endure them in light of your union and communion with Christ. That's only the first half. And your union and communion with his church. So the point is, we've got to do these things with Christ. We've got to do these things with one another. And similar to the previous application, but in Christ, Christ is in you. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And God has poured his love into your heart. Christ has poured out his love for you on the cross. In giving himself to us, through giving himself for us on the cross, Christ has given us everything. And affliction can do nothing to touch that. In fact, affliction can only ultimately work to maximize your experience of that as you share in Christ's sufferings. Face your afflictions knowing that not a drop of those afflictions will be wasted. We plan big and good things. We buy expensive things. We go on trips. And we kind of wonder in the back of our minds, like, will this deliver? Like, will the payoff be worth it here? God always delivers. And the payoff will be infinitely worth it and eternally weighty. You know what the actual end of Pollyanna is, actually? Well, of course, they find a new specialist, and she walks. That's the end of the story. She walks. And they all live happily ever after. And that's how it happens for every single person who is in Christ. That's the true ending story. That's why ours is a Pollyanna faith. It's really hard right now, but in to come, the age to come, the life to come, everything is good. And life and joy and peace. In Christ, we truly and fully live happily ever after forever. But in the thick of it, it's hard. So get help. In the thick of it, it's hard even to reach out for help. And so, brothers and sisters, church, when we're not in the thick of it, we are to be knowing one another and caring for one another and reaching out to one another. But we cannot do this on our own. This, the church, is supposed to be the context in which we deal together with all the difficulties of this fallen world and find the comfort and the care that we all need. Let's be praying for that. Let's be active and intentional about communicating and caring and praying and knowing who can you reach out to this week that you could maybe minister some good to. Expect affliction. Examine affliction in light of eternity. Endure it with Christ and his church. John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Christ is risen. Christ is coming. All will be well. Let's pray. Father, we do ask again for your help. We thank you that you are near to the brokenhearted and that you save the crushed in spirit. We thank you that you are not only perfectly loving and compassionate and kind, but you are perfectly and all-powerful. See, Father, you are bigger than the big things that we face and experience. You are bigger than the biggest affliction. You are powerful enough and you are kind enough to even work good through that which is the worst and the most difficult and evil of things. So we simply ask that you would help us to trust you. We ask that you would help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Help us to understand what it really means to look to him in everything that we do, to set our mind on the things above, and to face all the pain and the misery down here in light of eternity, in light of heaven, in light of that eternal weight of glory that you are working and producing in us. Father, help us to believe that you are powerful and that you are good. Help us to believe that you are in complete control and that whatever it is that is so discouraging and distracting us right now, that you are still with us and that you are still working and that you are still good. Father, help this to be a place and a people that loves and cares for one another well in the difficult things of this life. Father, we need your help. We thank you that you are the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. We ask that you would do that now, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.